The Bible gives us a lot of instruction about raising children. There are a lot of good aids that are available to us. We have Sunday school. We had the wisdom of our forefathers and the wisdom of our elders. There's a lack of historical teaching that's going on today and a lack of historical learning about what a home used to be and what a home should be today. And so as we come together tonight, I want us to kind of channel our thoughts and our prayers and our focus on our Christian homes. I think it's a great privilege, don't you? To being raised up in a Christian home. To have parents that love the Lord and fear the Lord. That is one of the greatest benefits and the greatest blessings that any child can have in this life, is to have a Christian home. And so it's important for us to defend it. We live in a time of great distress, a lot of opposition, a lot of opposing forces, a lot of principalities and powers and the rulers in dark places of this world that's striving to overthrow our homes. And we need to fight. It's something worthy of fighting for. And I hope that we will gain the strength and the tenacity and the spirit and the power that we stand in need of to rise up as those that are devoted to the Lord and those that are members of His body and members of His church to elevate once again the divine institution of the home. There were only two divine institutions before the fall, before man ever sinned, before man ever took of the tree and knowledge of good and evil. One was a Sabbath day, and the second one was the home. Only two institutions, divine institutions, implemented and instituted before man ever even fell. Both of those are threatened today in major proportions. And I hope you sense that. We need to grow in the strength of the Lord that we might fight against it. Well, I've given you my introduction already for the message tonight. Let's pray that God will help us to understand our role and responsibility as parents.
There are a number of passages
of Scripture that bear upon our minds as we begin to think about our responsibilities as parents, our responsibilities as grandparents, those things that the Scriptures teach regarding raising up a child. You know, the Bible tells us to train our children. That means to bring them up in the discipline and the admonitions of the Lord. And if you train a child in the way he should go, the proverb is that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And that's a proverb, not a promise, but a proverb. We need the help of the Lord as we try to build our homes. There's a lot of leadership that's necessary. There's a lot of grace that each mother and each father needs as you try to raise your children. You don't have to, the point is this, and I'm going to move on, and we're going to read from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. You don't have to do this thing alone. There's help. There's help from the Lord, and I believe the Lord wants to help the family that they might grow and develop those children in the right way. In the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it tells us or gives us several instructions regarding our children and several instructions regarding parents. It tells us that children are to obey their parents that in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to notice as I read these few verses of Scripture, there's great emphasis on the word Lord. This morning as I was going through the first chapter of Colossians, there were like seven characteristics of the Lordship of Christ. Not only is He the head of the church, but He's Lord over this universe. And He created this universe, and He is bringing all things. I mean, that's a dare we really say that? That He is going to bring all things in subjection to Him? Do you believe He's going to bring all things in subjection to Him? All things? I do. The Bible says it. All things will be brought in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that proves to us that He is Lord. He's Lord of this universe. He's Lord of this world. He reigns and He rules. He controls all things that go on in the universe. He controls all things that go on in our lives. And He should control all things that go on in the church. And so the word Lord seems to be a word of great emphasis as we go through these passages of Scripture. Several times this morning, Philippians chapter 2 was mentioned, where that the Lord has highly exalted Him and given Him a name, that everybody should bow a knee and declare that He is Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to confess Him as Lord and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. So acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a principal teaching of Scripture. And I've said many times, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's a fundamental truth. More things are caught than taught. Your children need to see that He is Lord over your life. That He is Lord over your home. The children of this church need to see that He is Lord over this church. We need to acknowledge and make sure that we show them that He is Lord over this entire world, that He dictates to us how this world is to be ran, that all things will be summoned unto Him in the end, that we shall all be summoned to the great white throne of judgment. That's coming. Bible says that all of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account. We will give an account of the things done in this body, both good and evil. So children are admonished to obey their parents. Children have a responsibility to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. Now, this in the Lord is especially important because those that are trying to live for the Lord, those that are trying to work for the Lord, those that acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord, those children are doubly responsible for being obedient to their parents. So children, you're to be obedient to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so we acknowledge that children will be rewarded for being obedient to their parents, for honoring their mother and their father and honoring them. The promise of the Scriptures, the first commandment with promise, is that they will live long and productive lives on the earth. Now, that's a wonderful promise. Children, listen to me. That's a wonderful promise. You be obedient to your parents and God will give you a long, happy, productive, and prosperous life. Do you believe the promises of God? I sure do. And He's able. He's the only one that is really able to give you that kind of life. A happy, joyful, productive life. And so there's this promise that has been given to children. And then we turn to the fathers or to the parents. And they're instructed to not provoke their children to wrath. And then they're instructed to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bringing up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is one of the key things of raising your children. And when we think about the Lordship of Jesus, I want us to think about His triumphant rule. Now, we believe that He's coming back in power and great glory. And He's coming to claim His bride. He's coming to claim His children. That He's coming and He's going to make war against those that are unruly and wicked and sinful. That He's going to overthrow all the evils of this world. That He's going to bring us into a perfect environment where there shall be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. For the God of heaven shall wipe every tear from our eyes. We know that we're going into that wonderful paradise, that wonderful place that He's prepared for His people. He said in the 14th chapter of John that He would go and prepare a place, that where He is, we can be also. And so we're going to that place. There's a glorious thing going to take place. But first, there's going to be a destruction. There's going to be Armageddon. There's going to be a great warfare that's going to take place. And Jesus is going to win the battle. He's Lord. And we need to raise our children up in the knowledge that we are Christian soldiers and we are on the Lord's side and we're going to win the battle. that there's a victory awaiting us on this earth. I'm going to say that again. There's a victory awaiting us on this earth. We're going to be victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring all of His enemies that are upon the face of the earth under His feet. We believe that. He's going to reign triumphantly. He's going to rule triumphantly over all things. And so, you know, Jesus is no small town God. He is expressed in Scripture as a great commander. And He leads the captivity captive. And He brings us great gifts. And He provides us a great victory. So, when we think about Jesus Christ as Lord, I think we need to consider the fact that He is the King, that He is the Commander, that He is the Ruler and the Reigner over the heavens and the earth, and that He is going to bring all the enemies down before Him, and they're all going to acknowledge Him as Lord. That's coming. That day is coming. Now, my point is this, that we need to build and frame our homes around that premise that Jesus is Lord. In other words, we need to bring our children up in the hope of sharing in that triumphant reign and rule of Christ. We need to bring them up in that hope, in that expectation that they also can find their place in the kingdom of Jesus. We know that they've got to be born again to be part of that kingdom. And I guess if you bring them up in that way, you're going to teach them those principles about the new birth and about the gospel. But we need to bring them up with a hope of being in a particular place. Now, there are many passages of Scripture. Jesus, on several occasions, He told the 12 apostles that they will reign on thrones in the Father's kingdom. He told us about different positions within that kingdom. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I know that we all have our place. Every child of God, every born-again believer, every one of us have a place in His kingdom. And so we want to bring them up where they can find their place. We find our place in the church, don't we? Our responsibilities, our roles, our callings, our ministries, our obligations, whether it be teaching or whether it be prayer, whatever it is, we need to find our place and our gifts and our callings, and we need to exercise them and do it because Jesus is Lord. Not that we might get paid or that we might get some kind of accolades or some kind of praise or some kind of admonishment or glory. We do it because we want to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He is Lord, and we are His servants. He is the Master, and we are His subjects. Yes, we are the subjects of His kingdom, and we must follow His leadership and His direction. We need to obey Him and acknowledge that we are obedient unto Him. So as we bring up children and we bring them up, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as the King, as the Commander, as the Ruler over all things. I don't know if you noticed or not. I didn't go through those passages of Scripture this morning in Colossians, but all things are mentioned seven times. Seven times, seven dimensions of Him reigning and ruling and dominating over all things. Listen, all things are going to be brought in submission unto Him. And that triumphant rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be implanted in the hearts and minds of our children. They're either on the Lord's side or they're on the devil's side. And we need to put those two things before them. What side do they want to be on? Like Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I pray that all of our children will choose to serve the Lord. So we bring them up in the hope of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we are raised and we are given bodies that are incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. When we receive that gift and that inheritance of those glorified bodies. When this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. Then we're going to declare openly and publicly with a loud voice that the victory that we have won over the grave and over the dead death and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. The Bible says that we'll come out of the graves and we'll say, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" And then we're just going to say it's found in Jesus Christ. He is the ruler and the reigner and the victor of this world and of our lives. And so we want to bring our children up in that hope. We want to let them see everything in relationship, everything in life, everything we do. We want them to see it in relationship to the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Paul said we are to do all things unto the Lord. You remember that? All things are to be done unto the Lord. And so we want them to acknowledge and see that everything must run in relationship to the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do in our lives are to run in relationship to the triumph of God. And so we bring them up in the hope of the triumph of Jesus. We try to help them find their place in that triumph. What a glorious privilege it is to be a soldier of the cross. Amen? What a glorious thing it is. When I read about those riding on those white horses behind the Lord in that fine linen, pure and white, I see myself on one of those horses. Don't you? Absolutely. And so as we do that, we also want them to see that everything is in relationship to that triumph. We want to bring them up to know that the pathway of sin, it is a dead end street. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you a whole lot more than you want to pay. Let's teach them that the cause of righteousness will triumph in the end. It may be today that we don't get any kind of acknowledgement by the world, but it doesn't matter whether the world acknowledges us. What matters is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father acknowledges us and acknowledges the work that we're doing. Because in the end, when He steps off His throne, righteousness will win the day. He comes there in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and He's coming to make war, and He has righteousness on His mind. Righteousness will end the day. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, that's old ways. That's the old-timey way. That's outdated. Those things don't apply anymore. We're a more sophisticated society. We know more. We can Google it. Listen, my friend, those things that God has established, those things that He has ordained, those things that He has decreed, in the end, they will dominate anything that's created by men, because the inventions of men are nothing but a drop in the bucket to Him. How are we going to do this? Well, we need to give our children a vision of the triumph of Jesus. And give them a vision of that triumph to where that they can be part of it. Are you part of that? Are we going to be part of that? And I'm going to give you 10 basic ways to instill that vision in them. First of all, number one, make all of their life saturated with the things of God. I mean, just saturate their life with all of the things of God. And so the first thing parents need to do in raising their children in this hope of the triumph of God is to make all of life saturated with the things of God. That's why I'm so radical about Sunday school. And I think Wednesday nights are important and Sunday nights are important. That's why I think vacation Bible schools are important. That's why I think taking your children to other churches for homecomings and VBS and those things are important. Youth retreats, that was what was coming to mind. Taking them to those things where they're going to be saturated with the things of God, where they're going to be taught the ways of God and the Word of God. We should saturate not only them on Sunday and on Wednesday, but every day of their life, we need to be talking about the things of God. Even when they're very young, they need to learn about the things of God. Derek's sister and brother-in-law joined the church today. I think his whole family's joined Faith Church in Franklin, Indiana. And one of the things that Angie asked Tiffany on the phone was, well, did Derek's mom shout again? What did Lila think of that? I'm thankful that my grandchildren are being exposed to the spiritual things of God. I want them saturated with those things. I sure do. I believe we ought to fill their lives with gospel music. I think we ought to fill their lives with good, wholesome, godly videos. I think we need to fill their lives with Bible stories. There are a lot of different Bible stories available on the market today in video and DVD and those things. I'm afraid they're being exposed to too much of the world. And we need to shun the world and the influence of the world and not be conformed to the world. Too many homes and families are being conformed to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, there's where it says, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Saturate your children with the things of God. I believe they need to see the grace of God. And when they see the triumph and the victories that we win in life, and we do win victories in life. It's not just the victory in the end. We win some victories in life. Over trials and tribulations and pains and difficulties. We win victories as Christians. We sing about them from Sunday to Sunday. Sometimes we shout about them. Sometimes we rejoice in them. And children need to see that in your life. Saturate them with the things of God. When Aaron was young, a little boy, 2 years old, he got sick, and I'll never forget, he was on the couch, and you know, he felt bad, and he had a high fever, and I'll never forget him turning to me and said, Dad, I'm sick, I might die, pray for me. You know, pray for me. Yeah. We need our children saturated with the things of God to the extent that when they're in trouble, when they're going through problems, they know that the best thing, the most wholesome thing, the proper thing to do is to pray to God and ask Him for help and guidance. And that's my next point. Point number two is prayer. Yeah, that triumph that we experience through the grace of God, it's always an answer of prayer. We can pray, we can go to the throne of grace, and we can find help and mercy. Prayer is the first thing, and it's the fundamental thing that reinforces the victory over sin. How are we ever going to get victory over sin and over the devil if we don't pray? We won't. We won't. And so that's important. Prayer is important. Fill your children not only with the things of God, saturate their life with the teaching of God and the grace of God and the work of God and the ways of God, but also saturate your children with an attitude of prayer. We need to pray for our children. I think it's appropriate for us to teach our children to pray. John the Baptist's disciple said that he taught them how to pray. The disciples of Jesus said, teach us how to pray, like John the Baptist's disciples taught them how to pray. We need to teach our children to pray. They need to know how to pour out their hearts before God in secret. They need to know that God is with them. The little girl that Rosemary mentioned that comes to Vacation Bible School and has come some to our Sunday school and to our church. And you know, she got in trouble at school and she knew what to do when she experienced the conviction of sin and was in trouble and separated from God. She knew what to do. We taught her here at Victory Church what to do when she got into trouble about her sins, how that she can go to the Lord and she can pray and that she needed to repent. She needed to trust in the Lord. We taught her those things here at Victory Church. And praise God, this past week, she knelt behind a book at her desk and called to the Lord. Listen, our God is everywhere. And got saved and She called Rosemary and told her about it and said, I want to go to church Sunday. And I told Rosemary, I said, that's usually the first thing that happens when you get saved. You want to be with God's people? Yeah. Yeah. Teach them to pray. Teach them to repent. Teach them about the things that prayer brings into our lives, where they need to, from time to time, plead to God for holiness, and plead to God for righteousness, plead to God for sanctification, plead to God for salvation when they're lost and in their sins. Teach your children to pray. I think it's fine to pray with them before they go to bed. It's all right to pray, you know, God is great, God is good. It's all right to pray those kinds of prayers when you're a little child. They need to acknowledge that God is a God that helps, that God is a God that heals, and that God is a God that answers our prayers. The Bible says, our Father who sees in secret will reward openly. We need to pray in the presence of our children. We need to go back to some of the old practices that before Sunday morning or before a revival service, we call all the family together. And we don't let the kids continue to play with their video games or stay in the room and watch TV. No, this is a time of family prayer. And we all come together. And they can just sit there and they can just watch us and listen to us pray. Listen, if they fuss a little bit about some of these things, just let them fuss. You're the parent. Hello? They're the child. You're the parent. You're the trainer. They're the trainee. Okay? You need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so you need to bow before the Lord and acknowledge things. I think it's good for parents that when they're in trouble, their children hear them pray to a God for help. When they're in financial dire straits and you get on your face before God and you ask God to send aid and help physically and financially, for those children to see God answer that prayer will develop in those children a seed of faith that can bring not only about salvation, but a strong walk with God. They need to see us pray over all these things of our life. They need to know that things don't happen according to chance. They happen according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can aid us and He can help us. There are times when they need to see us submit to the trial. Like Paul did when he prayed three times that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh that he had. And God said His grace was sufficient. They need to see that you acknowledge that though your prayer was not answered the way you wanted it to be answered, you acknowledge the reign and the rule and the control and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you submit to that and believe that the grace will be sufficient for you also. They need to see that this thing works in your life. I jotted down a couple of things from Augustus Strong. He was a Baptist seminary president at the end of the 19th century. And he wrote in his book, Systematic Theology. It's a very deep systematic theology book in his autobiography. He said, one of the earliest things I remember is my mother taking me into a dimly lighted closet every Saturday afternoon after a day's work was done and kneeling with me beside a chest while she taught me how to pray. I remember her suggesting to me the thoughts and when I could not command the words, her putting into my mouth the very words to pray. I shall never forget how one day, as I had succeeded in uttering some poor words of my own, I was surprised by drops falling upon my face. They were my mother's tears. My mother's teaching me how to pray has given me, ever since, my best illustration of the Holy Spirit's influence
in prayer. When we know not what to pray as we ought, He, with more than a mother's skill and sympathy, helps our infirmities and makes intercession within us while Christ makes intercession for us before the throne. All right, so we're going to saturate our children with the things of God. When I grew up in Indiana, I didn't know any different than going all day to church. I thought it was just standard. You know, Sunday school, church, homecoming in the afternoon, singing. Somewhere we went that afternoon. Or people would come by the house and a lady would be in their sock and feet and they'd take off their shoes and all the children would go out and play for a little while and the parents would be in there talking about the things of God and then we'd all go back to church that night. I remember those days, don't you? Just saturating our lives with the things of God. We need to also present them a way of prayer that's sincere and real. That is one of the most important things in our Christian walk. Prayer. Thirdly, we need to demonstrate unto them the importance of the Bible. The third thing we need to do is raise up our children who not only hope in the triumph of God, but to make the Bible the most important book in their lives. The most important book in their lives. I don't know how many children made fun of Aaron when I sent him off to school and made him take a Bible. After a little while, it became just a normal thing for him, I suppose. But the Bible is the most important book you'll ever read. William Quayle, an old Methodist preacher, 60, 70 years ago, he looked back on his parents' home and he said this, and I concur with him. He said, "I would rather have been the son of a woman and a man who in their penury could not leave to their child, I would rather be the son of a man and a woman who in their plenary could not leave to the child of their love anything but a Bible, than to have been the descendants from all the majesties of history." He inspired me to make great provisions about my Bibles to my children. That my first Bible I had when I began preaching, and my ordination Bible, those are more important to me than all the money I've got. And I want my children and grandchildren to cherish that first book I preached out of and the book that was given to me in my ordination. For me, that's the most important thing that I'm leaving behind to them, because it's the most important book in the world. Now, those of you that have been to my house, I have a very large library. I've invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in books through the years, but none of them have ever compared to this good book, God's Holy Word. We need to show our children that this book is the most important book in their life. The Bible says in the end, the books will be open. We will be judged out of this book. You'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you'll answer to Him on how you have lived your life according to the book. Now, there's a lot more I could say at this point. Let me give you a fourth thing. Time's getting away from me. Not only should we demonstrate them the importance of the book. Listen, if you're going to show them that the book's important, you're going to have to read it. It has to be important to you. Amen? You're going to have to show them. You just don't give them a book. You got to show them that it's important to you. That reading this book is more important than anything. Learning from this book. Going to Bible studies and learning more about the Lord of glory that's revealed through the revelation of His divine Word. That needs to be important to you. And they need to see it to be important to you as a parent. All right, I'm going to go through the last few a little fast. Number four, I think that we need to be a living example of faith. The Bible says the just, Habakkuk said a long time ago, it's repeated several times in the New Testament, that the just shall live by faith. It is more important for your children to learn lessons of faith than it is for them to brush their teeth. Faith. How to live by faith and walk by faith. To believe with all of your heart. We need to live lives of examples of faith before them. There's things that come up in the home and they need to see that you're just trusting in the Lord to take care of them. I mean, I'm trusting in the Lord to take care of that. Do you believe He can take care of anything? He can take care of your financial problems. He can take care of sickness in your home. He can take care of all these different things in your life. You need to show your children that living the life of faith is the best kind of life to live. We also need to show them that there's a happiness in the Lord. There's a wonderful happiness in the Lord. The world is trying to tell them that the way of sin and the way of the world is a way of happiness. That is a lie. Happiness and joy is found in Jesus. And we need to leave that kind of triumphant impression upon their minds and upon their hearts. The joy has just begun. Amen. Just think about the joy we're going to share in the end. What a glorious day it's going to be. What rejoicing around His throne. Now, I believe there's going to be shouting in heaven. You may disagree with me. I think we're going to shout when we come out of those graves and we soar through the sky. I know this preacher's going to be shouting. It's going to be one of the happiest, joyfulest days of my life. Joy. That old song, Joy, Joy has just begun. Glory, hallelujah. Tell them about the joy it's going to be of seeing the face of our Jesus, kissing His feet, being there, worshiping Him with the saints of God and the patriarchs of old and those that have lived their lives of faith. The privilege of sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the Father's kingdom. The privilege of meeting Isaac and Jacob and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zerubbabel and all those great men of old. Being there with John the Baptist and Peter and James and John and Matthew and all those great men that lived a life of faith. They are our heroes. Superman's not. Batman's not. Our heroes and these other guys, I mean, that are in the world, these rappers and those people. Listen, we don't take our way of life from the world. We live our way of life from the Lord. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people that get all excited about these folks, but we need to teach them that we're excited about what the Lord Jesus is going to do, about His triumph, about His rule, about His reign, and we have joy in that. Joy in that. I miss Evelyn being made happy. She said, that just makes me so happy. I'll never forget, I went down this past week and week before last and to the funeral home in Spring Hill. And when they built that new funeral home, the first funeral in there was Sister Edson's. And when I was preaching that funeral, Evelyn started shouting. We christened that funeral home chapel at Spring Hill with the power of God. We held the first funeral in that funeral home. And I look back and listen, serving the Lord makes me happy too. Makes me happy too. All right, I need to get on. The sixth thing is discipline. I believe in corporal punishment, discipline, but I also believe in positive reinforcement. There's a lot of good books that have been written that I concur with, a lot of good Christian works that have been written about raising children. And one of the key things in discipline is also to have a positive reinforcement. Listen, when they are good, bless them. Help them. Reward them. Show your appreciation. When they show up at church and they don't, you know, they want to go to church or they want to serve God, praise them in that. Tell them how much you're proud of them and you appreciate that. That's more important to you than them running down the football field and scoring a touchdown, them serving the Lord and working for the Lord. Show them, teach them, tell them how important it is. And then also the discipline part of it is, it's really quite simple to me. It always was. Kind of the way God was with Israel. He just told them, you know, out there He said, you know, you be good and I'll bless you. You be bad and I'll curse you. Just that simple. Make that the rule of your home. Try to always be consistent with your discipline. Discipline needs to be consistent. There are many forms of discipline, I suppose. Some work better than the others. I know this, that once they're in high school, if you take their car away from them and make them ride the bus, they'll come in real humbly before you. You take that phone away, I'll tell you what, they'll stand at attention. You're the parent, okay? You control those things. And don't do it in anger. Never discipline in anger. When you're raising your children, be careful not to be angry while you're disciplining them. I always had a strike three rule in my home. I usually always waited till we got home. I didn't want to embarrass my children. And discipline should never be a pleasurable thing to you, but a thing of necessity. It's punishment for some action that was wrong. And you need to always attach the wrong action to the discipline. All right? Point out that this action requires discipline. Aaron was such an easy kid to discipline. Tiffany, on the other hand, she was a little sneaky. But Aaron would just tell me, I need to be disciplined. You know, I'm going to my room, go get the board. And I didn't spank him with a two before. I know he said that a time or two, but I didn't. I used something that would break if I hit him too hard, and I proved that to him when I stopped. I'll never forget the day I stopped. Discipline Aaron. I came in his room, and he had done something he needed discipline for. And I said, I'm turning you over to the Lord for discipline. I took it's just a piece of molding is what I used. I took the molding, I broke it in two, and showed him that all those years I used this, that if I ever hit him too hard, it would break. And I handed it to him, and I said, God will take care of your discipline now. We need to teach them that one day they're going to be accountable to God. That He will chasten them. He will discipline them. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord over their lives. He's Lord over what they do. They are accountable and they are responsible unto Him for their actions. That day's coming. And we try to prepare them for it the best we know how. Seventh thing, I think as a parent, you ought to always try to be humble. I wasn't always. As a dad, you should always be willing to apologize for wrongs that you do and wrongs that you have committed. As a dad, as a father, and as a parent, listen, we're imperfect. We're not perfect people. And we need to demonstrate that we do things wrong too, and we need to be willing to make them right, to reconcile them, reconcile those wrongs that we do. Not only give reconciliation, but restoration in some ways. Retribution, that's the word I'm thinking of. We need to be willing to make some kind of retribution. If you've done something wrong, make it right. Make it right. That's been my motto through the years. Somebody say, look, you've done me wrong. I'll just say, what do I need to do to make it right? You mean to write you a check? Let me give you a car? You make a public acknowledgement? What will it take? I'm willing to do anything to make it right. Retribution for wrong. I mean, if you've really wronged somebody, retribution helps make it right. Not just say I'm sorry, but also show some kind of retribution for those wrongs. And I've tried to do that with some of the wrongs that I've committed as a parent. If you think you've been a perfect parent, God have mercy on you. I remember the wrongs of my dad, and I'm sure you remember the wrongs of your parents, and your children will also remember your wrongs committed against them. So apologize for them. Number 8, I think it's extremely important for us to worship together. I do not believe, and I preach strongly against children's church. Your children need to be right there next to you, seeing that you have a reverence and you have a respect for the things of God. That when the Word of God is preached, that you cherish that. That that's important to you. That's important to the family. They need to see you sitting there in attention to the things of God and worshiping in the house of God. They need to see mom and dad praising God and rejoicing in the things of God. They need to see mom and dad testify from time to time of the good blessings of the Lord. They need to see us rejoicing in the hope and glory of God. They need to see mom and dad occasionally raise their hand or occasionally see a tear roll down their cheek. They need to see their parents from time to time on their face before God in the altar with the Church of Zion praying for lost souls. They need to see all that. They need to be exposed to all that. They need to get a little foretaste of it. Somehow, of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these things are important. They're the most important thing in the world. And they need to see that in the parent. We need to cherish the things of God. Now look, be careful what you're showing and teaching your children. There's these little subtle things sometimes that we, you know, I mean, we're always on time for work. We're always, I mean, when things are, you won't have to tell them what's important to you. They'll figure it out by watching you. We have 50% that show up late on Sunday morning for Sunday school. 50%. Last Sunday morning, there were 60. When the song started, we had 127. When it was all said and done. I mean, we need to be, it needs to be important to us. This is the most important work that we do through the week. Amen. Is go to church. I still believe the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day and that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm not going to apologize for what I said about Long Hollow this morning. I think it is a shame for any church to bow to the God of football. I'm not against sports. Don't take me wrong. My dad made it real clear to me growing up. He said, I don't care if you want to go hunting, you want to go fishing, you want to go to a ball game, you want to go out with a girl, but when Sunday morning rolls around, you're going to be in church. He made it real clear. He laid down the law for me. And yeah, I think it's all right for children to have fun, but you need to teach them to put first things first. Jesus said, put my kingdom and my things first, then everything else will be added to you. And so we're giving them a foretaste of heavenly things by attending the house of God. All right, number 9. Hold up the standard every day before them. A standard of holiness. A standard of righteousness. A standard of purity. A standard of financial integrity. A standard of rigid truthfulness. Man, we need truthfulness to come back into our lives. Hold up before them self-control.
Show them that hard work pays off. Our society has forgotten that.
Show them what it means to demonstrate the justice and the grace and mercy of God in your daily walk and in your daily life. Let them see that it's important to be honest with everyone, with your neighbors. I'll never forget when I was a young boy and I had thrown a baseball through the window of a garage of our next door neighbor. Some of the other boys said, "Let's just run, you know. Let's not tell anybody. We'll get away with it, you know." But I threw the ball through the window. I went up to my dad and I told him, I said, "Dad, I've done something." He said, "What have you done, son?" I said, "I've thrown a baseball through the window of our neighbor back behind the house." I can't remember his name right now. Hicks, I think it was. He said, "Okay." He said, "Let's go." And he took me by the shoulder, and we marched over there, and we knocked on the door. He said, "Now tell the man what you've done." And I told him, and my dad said, "What do we need to do to make it right?" Man said, "Replace the window." Dad said, "It's done." And he took care of my sins that day. But he told me and taught me that we are to live lives of integrity. You know? We don't try to weasel out of things. We don't try to outfox somebody. We don't try to run any kind of scheme or any kind of scandal. We live lives of righteousness, holiness, and integrity. And whether it be in our finances or whether it be in our work or our self-control or honesty, I think we always ought to tell the truth. Just always tell the truth under all circumstances. In every situation. You know, there's times when that's hard, but those are the times. The times when it's hard are the times that you teach the lesson to your children. When you're rigidly truthful about a circumstance, and they know that you're being truthful about something that's going to cause you some kind of pain. And lastly, I'm going to close. I appreciate you listening to me. We should have in our homes the love of Christ. You know, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Really? You know, I mean, I can have all these bells and whistles and do all these great things and speak the voices of angels, but he said, if I don't have love, I am nothing. And you've got to have love in your home. You need the love of God. Parents need to love their children. You need to show them that you love them. Children need to learn how to love. You need to teach them to love you and love other people. And in the end, they'll know that everything is in vain if it doesn't have love. In vain if it doesn't have love. Fathers, parents, bring up your children and in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. God bless you is my prayer. I hope this helps in some way. There are many other lessons to learn, but lordship, I think, is one of the most important ones. It is one of the most neglected ones. And I pray that we'll restore the lordship of Christ in our homes. If you'll stand your feet, be dismissed. One of the greatest complaints of pastors nowadays, and I talk to a lot of preachers in a lot of different cities and a lot of different states, whether they're small churches or big churches, it doesn't matter. One of the main complaints in our churches today of pastors is parents giving in to worldly things and them taking the priority over the things of God. And I believe it's wrong. I teach it's wrong. I preach it's wrong. I remember when my children wanted to go to work, and I said, "That's fine. You can work. You want to make a little extra money, you can go to work, but you're not working on the Lord's day. It's not happening." And Aaron said, "Well, I want to, you know, I think I can get a job at a fast food restaurant at Burger King." I said, "That's fine. Burger King's open on Sunday. And, you know, you first time they ask you to do it, you're not doing it. It's not happening. You'll lose your job. And I told him, I said, there's no way they'll let you work that job and not work you on Sunday. Well, he managed it. And he never worked on a Sunday at Burger King. But our children need to see that the Lord's work is a priority in our lives. It's the main thing, the most important thing in our lives. And whatever losses they might have in that, there's great gain. There's great reward. God bless you is my prayer. Something on your heart tonight. I want you to know this. This pastor is praying for every parent here. And I know, you know, whether you're a single parent or whether you have both parents there, you need the grace of God. And I believe that the grace of God is extended in a special way to people who ask for it and who need it. And I know some single parents that have raised some kids in this church and they're serving the Lord and they're faithful to the Lord. And I want to admonish you, listen, you hang on to the Lord and the Lord will get you through it. He will. He'll help you. He will.